So we are on part D now of 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, chapter 2, What Is God Like? And by God's grace and mercy, we should finish today. We are on page 34, God has freedom, or God is free, right? God has freedom, or God is free. So let's discuss this attribute of God. God is free. God can do whatever He wants, whatever pleases Him, and is constrained, is bound only by His own nature and nothing else. Did you hear my definition? So God can do whatever He wants, and the only thing that will hold Him back is His own nature. Nothing else in the universe can hold God back. That is the absolute epitome of freedom. God is the only free being in the entire universe. Does that make sense? You're not free, I'm not free, no one is free like God is free. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants it, however He wants to do it. And no one or nothing can stop Him. There are no laws to govern. There's nothing that can stop God. The only thing that stopped God is God Himself, His nature. So there's things that God cannot do because He won't allow Himself to do it. God can't lie. Correct? Can't lie because He's truth. And so God can't lie because His own nature holds Him back from being a liar. Does that make sense? So God made you promises that He's going to come back one day. God can't lie. God will fulfill those promises. Right? God can't sin. His own nature will not let Him sin. Right? God can't learn. That's a hard one for me. Right? Because we're always learning, aren't we? You learn something new all the time. Right? God can't learn. Because learning is getting better. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. And if you're perfect, you can't get better than perfect, right? And if God does learn, then He's not God. Okay, He's inferior. Does that make sense? He's not the biblical God. Okay, so God can't learn. And again, this will go to the topic of election too. God, if God can't learn, you know, if God was hoping you, He didn't know which way you're going to go, you know, that obviously puts God on a different level, doesn't it? God can't learn. He knows all things. Not only does He know all things, and we talked about it, He knows what could have been in every situation, which is mind-boggling, okay? So God is absolutely free. The only thing that constrained Him is His what? His own nature, right? It's the only thing that stops God. That being said about God's freedom, what does that say to you about you? Can you do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want it? No. Okay? You can try. You can hit the freeway at 170 miles per hour. But eventually they're going to stop you, right? If you don't kill yourself first, right? They're going to stop you. And eventually you're going to go to jail, right? They will stop you. And try that with the cop. I'm free. He who has been set free is free indeed. Not to sin, right? Okay? And so that you are constrained by certain laws, by certain things in this world, by your marriage, right? There's certain things you can't do because you're married to that other person, right? I mean, by the fact that you have children. I have 5 of them. My wife and I just can't go to Hawaii for a month in the summer because I'm off and she's off, and we can just go jet setting because, you know, the kids like to eat, you know, and, you know, they're used to food, and I got to provide for them. Do you see what I'm trying? So we're constrained all the time, even from good or from bad, right? We're constrained because of financial limitations. You start getting Alzheimer's. You can't do all the things you used to do because physical limitations, right? As you get older, you don't play baseball the way you used to play baseball, right? Because of those physical limitations, right? So that you're not free to do whatever you want, whenever you want it, however you want it. But God is. Okay? That's an interesting thing, right? Because we don't know that kind of freedom, right? The closest thing that we can think of is some sort of world leader, some sort of, you know, king, like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. The Bible says he could do whatever he want. Yet God made him eat what? Grass. So, although he was the freest man ever to live, he was still under the authority of whom? Of God. So, he was, you know, and when he rebelled against God, God humbled him, showing that God was the big man on the block. So, does that make sense to everyone? Alrighty, so God is free. I know God is free to do whatever He desires. Do you know this?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
So, if that is true then, how are you to live your life?
Free.
the way God wants you to. Right? Because if he's absolutely free to do whatever he wants, he can demand from you anything he wants because God is free to do so. So that God demands of you to do something you don't want to do, you must
do it.
Does that make sense? Because you are not free. The Bible says that before you were saved, you were slaves of sin. But the Bible says that once you become saved, you become a slave to righteousness. Either way, you're a slave. Right? You exchange a cruel master for a great master, evil for good, darkness for light, but you're still serving, right? What does the Bible call us? Bond servants. What is a bond servant? A slave. Okay? It's a slave that is loved and a slave that's taken care of, but not this. And Jesus told an interesting parable, right, about a man that owned the field and stuff, and he came in with he had his servant out in the field working all day. The servant comes in, he's tired, he's hot, and the master's sitting there saying, "Hey, why don't you serve me dinner?" And the servant goes and serves the master dinner, and he says, "Do you think that the servant ate with the master?"
No.
No, he says, he went into the master, was fed and taken care of before he could what? Eat. Showing what? That our duty is to serve what? The king. He's the free. He's the sovereign. He's the king. We are his subjects. Okay? So, considering all these things, remember that God is not your buddy. He's God. And although what a friend we have in Jesus is true, he's also Lord and Savior, right? And the sovereign of the universe. Question, if only God is free, where do you stand then? Well, you stand as a what? Slave of God. Does everybody understand the freedom of God?
Yeah.
So, when God wanted to create, what stopped him?
Nothing.
He wanted to create, so he created. And interesting, the things that stop you don't stop God. For example, have you ever gone outside your door afraid that it was going to rain fire and brimstone?
No.
Why not? Because there's laws of physics, aren't there? And what do the laws of physics say? In the laws of nature, it doesn't rain fire and brimstone, does it? It rains water. Hail, right? Sometimes without... Okay, but that's not really rain, right? That's the fallout. So do you understand what's going on? You're never afraid of these things, but God deemed that Sodom and Gomorrah should be destroyed. And how did he deem that it should be destroyed? Fire and brimstone. The laws of physics didn't come in and say, wait a minute, you can't do that. God said it, it happened. God suspended the very laws of physics in order to make something happen. And it was nothing to him because he wrote them in the first place.
he fed the Jews bread. Too.
Yeah. When does it rain? Good point. When does it rain bread from heaven? That's an impossibility. Scientists look at you, I can't believe you guys believe in that kind of stuff. Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? God's not constrained. He's free to do whatever he wants. Nothing constrains God. One of the biggest examples of this in Scripture, there's two actually, but one of them is when Joshua is fighting the enemy and it's becoming, he's afraid that he's going to lose the enemy in the dark, and God says, pray, and he prays, and the earth, according to the word of God, just stands still. Stops spinning. Do you understand that's what it really means? So that the earth was, and then just stopped facing the sun, so that he had an extended day to fight the enemies of God and win. And then God spun it again. Do you understand what kind of power that requires? You see, God is free to do it. Nothing is impossible for God. Okay? In Scripture, right? And so I always get a kick of when people say, I can't believe that a man was swallowed by a whale and 3 days later. It's impossible. Yeah. I have a big problem with that verse. Christians, I'm thinking, if you have a problem with that verse, what about Genesis 1:1? Because Genesis 1:1 is a bigger problem than the whole Jonah thing. Do you see that? I mean, if the God that created the universe and said, let there be and done all this stuff, is, you know, what is it creating a whale? Whale is nothing. Do you see what I'm trying? So, oh, I believe in Genesis. I just have a problem with this verse. It's like, you're crazy. Yes?
Think about it, a whale would eventually digest him, right?
Yeah.
So God also sustained that.
For three, yeah. So when you look at it, God is free to do whatever he wants, from the biggest to the what? Smallest. And the Bible says in Isaiah that God says, I am God, beside me there is no other. Who commands and who brings forth and who does his will upon the earth and who can stop my right arm. God's challenge. He said, anybody out there want to stop me from acting like God and exercising my dominion, my will? And the answer is, well, who can stop God? No one. Everybody, the whole earth is silent before our God, right? That's an amazing thing. So God is free. Does everybody understand that? That doctrine should drive you down to your knees as well, saying, God, you're the freest being. You are the epitome of freedom. And I am your servant. May I be a faithful servant to the free and sovereign God. Amen? Alrighty, let's. Any questions on God's freedom? Any comments? Alrighty, let's move on to the next one. It's a little one. God is omnipotent. Okay, that's a big one. Okay, God is all power. Omni means what? All. Potency means what? Powerfulness. Right, omnipotency. Omnipotent means what? All power. That, how many of you knew this? Yeah, okay, I knew that. I knew. Let's stop and think about what that means, though, because I think once you really start thinking about what it means, your mind is stretched to an unbelievable place where you can't contain it, okay? In Scripture, He is often referred to as the Almighty. All-powerful, Almighty, same thing, right? Creation, then, listen, shows us a small glimpse of the power of God, and we are humbled, and yet it is not the full extent of His power. Creation is not all that God was. It's not all His power in display. It's a small portion of His power, yet it's overwhelming to the human mind. How does Genesis 1:1 begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you understand what that verse is saying? The cosmos came into being. In just one line, God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like it's no big deal, right? And you start thinking, all the matter that ever was in the universe, all the cosmos, all the planets, all the galaxies, all the solar systems, right? All the suns, all the comets, everything in the universe is covered in that one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Scientists with their big, giant magnifying glass, right, are studying. How much of the universe can we see from our planet?
Nothing.
And we're like seeing things. We're like blown away by how great, and the universe is expanding and this and this. And they can't see to the outer reaches of the outer reaches of the galaxy. And all of this was created by God. And the Bible sums it all up for you in one verse. Do you see the power displayed there? Everybody? How is it that God creates light first and the sun second? Okay? Because if you read Genesis, and God said, let there be light. And then later on, He says, and God made a greater light called the sun to rule the earth and a lesser the moon. Wait a minute. Where is this light coming from? If there's no sun. Do you see? I mean, the Bible just says a matter of fact. Yes?
Oh, no, I was saying, I was just talking to myself. I was like, how is it that the speed of light is greater than light itself? I
mean, yeah. Now, here's another thing. Scientists estimate that what we call the speed of light, that some light travels for what? Millions of years, light years, right, to get to Earth. Scientific truth, we accept that as Christians. But they're saying, but your Christians say the Earth has only been around for 10,000 years or so, right? So how did that light get here? 10,000, you know, and then, we got you. And I'm like, the same God that created could have created that the light instantly from that was coming and continually came and was beating on the earth, and you know, and the rest of the light is coming from whatever distance it's coming from. But how is it that there was light before there was a sun? That's an amazing thought.
And how could there be 24-hour days before the sun?
How could there be a 24-hour day before the sun? Because what is a day? Going around the earth, going around the earth rotating, right, in its facement towards the sun. So do you see that? When the Bible says that God said, on the land that He created every herb, every tree, every fruit-producing tree, every herb, everything, it says, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. He was pleased with it, right? And that was the morning and the evening or whatever day, and it goes on, and it just goes right over that. What does that mean? Every plant, every tree, every shrub that ever was came to being at the moment that God said, let it. That means that God must have been thinking of every single plant, what it would look like, how tall it would be, what it smell, would it be good, would it be medicinal, how many thorns it would have, how many leaves, the shape of the leaves, how many vines, how many veins it would have. You see, what would grass look? How does photosynthesis work? I mean, think about what that one portion of scripture means how to, you know, how the plant would get energy, right? What the that plant would release air so that we can breathe in the air, but we would release carbon so that it can live on the carbon. So you start thinking about just that one verse and you start going, okay, stop, look at my mind. How many of you just read it before and never really thought about it, right? And you start going, oh my goodness gracious. You see, I let my mind wander on these things, and sometimes I can't sleep at night. Because I'm sitting there going, wow, okay? I mean, all that it took just for the plants, right? How many species of roses there would be, at least initially, right? People have crossbred and whatever, and you know, and they've changed, but you know, how many roses, did roses originally have thorns?
No.
No, not according to the Word of God, because thorns came after the fall. Okay? So you start thinking, going, blah, 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 and the lifespan of something, and how it would react after the fall, and what it would do, and how it would pollinate, and what it would pollinate, and I mean, all those things, and what animals would pollinate it, and why they would, you know? So think about, that was all just the trees, shrubs, herbs of the earth. And then God said, let all the flying creatures fill the air. And I'm going to stop there. Okay? But do you understand how many feathers, what the heart would be? The woodpecker has a tongue that comes from, they say from about down here, right? And it goes all, it wraps around his actual brain and the tongue comes out there. He has such a, so he can stick, huh? Oh, hummingbird, or something like. The woodpecker is the one with the super straight muscles and the, so that he can, when he pecks, he doesn't give himself a concussion and die. Okay? And all those muscles and all the things, right? The giraffe's heart and the valve system to shut off when he goes drinking. Did you know that a giraffe, when he goes down to drink water, shuts off valves so that water, so all the blood doesn't rush down to his head and he dies with his head exploding? Exploding, his brain exploded. All these things, God, every animal, boom, boom, how many stripes, what would eat it after the fall? What would, you know, God's going, no. And then the Bible says, and all the animals came to be. Just because he said so. God has to be multitasking on a level that no supercomputer could ever do, right? And it was so. But I suggest to you the biggest verse in that whole chapter is the first verse. Because of course it's easy to do all those things with the animals when God just created the universe in one verse. Do you understand? So, do you see what Almighty looks like? Okay? How many of you are humbled by it? Okay? Because I can't even walk and chew gum at the same time, right? But God is just, and you start thinking about what he can do and you should be just sitting there going, wow. And then we try to play peekaboo with God. Or we sin and act like God can't see us. Right? And God's like, Genesis 1:1, psh, you know? Do you understand? I mean, when you really think about who God is and the almightiness of God, it should draw you to a fear of God. Not the, you know, movie horror fear, but that, you know, and I better walk circumspectly before my God, watching myself, because this is not a God to trifle with. Amen? How many of you think Nebuchadnezzar was a bad dude in the Bible? Okay, all right, only two or three of you, okay? All right, Nebuchadnezzar was a bad dude in the Bible, right? How many of you think you'll see him in heaven?
Yes.
Okay, according to Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar writes Scripture. And according to the Word of God, holy men of God were moved as the Spirit of God gave them words. So what does God call them? A holy man. Nebuchadnezzar writes scriptures extolling the greatness of God. After God humbled him and he ate all the grass for 7 years, right, and finally gave up, he says, I worship the God of heaven who can do whatever he wants, whatever. This is the most free man on the earth saying, there's one over me. He is almighty. He can humble a man, he can bring him up, he can do whatever he wants, he can take away his kingdom, or he can give him back a kingdom. After 7 years of eating grass, who would follow this man? Well, they started following me because God said, God does whatever he wants. God has the power to do whatever he wants. It's a necessary element of God. God has to be almighty, or he's not God. Because if he's not almighty, then there's things beyond his scope of power. So that something could happen to Melody, and God said, I try to stop it, but I wasn't powerful enough to do so. Do you understand? Can't be. God has to be what? Almighty. He has to be all powerful. Everything has to be according to the counsel of his will, his might and his power. And this is what that doctrine means. So, I won't continue in Genesis because we could be here all night discussing on what each one of those little verses so quickly, you know, he created this and it was the morning and the evening of the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, right? And God saw that it was good and he moves on and he does something else the next day. So easy to read Genesis chapter 1 really fast. Say, I know it as a Christian without stopping to think about the incredible power being displayed there. And now let me throw a kink, right? A chink in the armor. That's only a small portion of God's power. In other words, can I ask you a question? You think it really needed, it takes 7 days to create the heavens and the earth? Or could God have created it all at one instance if He wanted?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. So even that, now you're going, whoa, right? He could have been thinking about the animals, about the birds, about the plants, about the, you know, all of the things that we're talking about, all at once, and deemed it all at once, and happened all at once, with the lifespans and everything that would happen, all at once. He could have done it. Here's a, take a step back. Did He even have to speak the words? So then you start going, whoa, stop, right? Right? He could have just, and it was gone. It was done, right? He could have thought about it and it was done. He could have demanded. I think the words are spoken there because there has to be a logos. There has to be a word. There has to be a Jesus, right? And so Jesus is the logos. He's the word of God, right? He says that the word became what? Flesh. And He was in the beginning with God. And everything that was created through Him, and nothing that was created without Him. John chapter 1. So that verbal speaking is Christ, right, speaking. Father thinking, Christ speaking, Spirit acting, Trinity creating. It's an amazing picture. Amen? But just one, just you think, He didn't even have to do it in 7 days. He could have done it in a millionth of a billionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. Or sooner. Right? Yeah. Just by willing it to be so. Right? And so it's an amazing thought. This is not the extent of God's power. Don't look at creation and go, wow, it's amazing. But think that's all that God's at. Don't even place Him in that box. God is outside of that box, right? He can create anything and anything when He wants. Let's move on. Any questions? Any comments like, wow? Anybody want to throw a big wow so we can catch it? Alrighty, let's move on then to the next one. Well, obviously if God is free and God is omnipotent, page 35 tells us that God is what? Perfect. Well, yeah, we've seen that already, haven't we? What does it mean that God is perfect? Well, God fully possesses all the excellent qualities and lacks no part of any good quality that would be desirable for Him. In other words, God possesses all goodness, and there is not a piece of goodness that God's saying, I'm almost there. Right? God is all goodness. So, when we think of omnipotency, God is all there. Omniscience, God is all there. Right? Do you see that? Omnipresence, God has it all. God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is wrathful towards His. Everything that is good, God has. He is the sum of all goodness. Vastly different than you and I. Amen? Because you know you're not the sum of all goodness. Huh? Really? Recorded? Alrighty. So, anybody ever do something they're not proud of?
Yeah.
Only two people? Praise God. All right. But yeah, have you've all, I'm assuming, have done something you're not proud of in your life at least once?
Yes. Yeah.
At least once, which is an understatement, right?
Four or five.
God has never done anything wrong. Ever. He's perfect. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Because we don't know anything perfect in this world, do we? Well, there's one thing that we know that is in this world that you have that is perfect and nothing else. And it's not God, Christ, because yes, God is in this world, but He's also in the universe. I'm talking about something physical that you can handle, that you can have in your hand that's perfect. The Bible. And why is the Bible perfect? Because it belongs to God, it's not man's. Okay? So, God can give you nothing that is imperfect, so when He gives you the Word of God, He gives you perfection. So the only thing in this world that has been untouched by sin, that you can have, that will last forever, that will never decay, my words will never pass away, right? Is the Word of God. Because it's not from this world. Do you see it? It's supernatural. Does that make sense? In origin, it's supernatural and God's given you. Because it's God's perfection for you. So, treat your Bibles like what it really is, right? The great treasure given to you by the Holy One of Heaven. It's the only thing in this world that's perfect. Your car is not perfect. Your health is not perfect. Nothing is perfect but God and His what? word. Amen. Which is an amazing thought, right? And the reason the Bible is perfect is because it comes, it proceeds from, it flows from God. Right? But God is perfect. He has never made a mistake. He has never done something he can't be proud of. He has never sinned. He has never had the idea to sin, the thought about sinning. He's never had the inkling or the inclination to do something wrong. It's not that he hasn't done anything wrong. He's never felt like doing something wrong either. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We cannot comprehend this in the least. Because we can't identify. This is so far. This is like a concept from another universe for us. Because there's no human being on this planet that says, oh, I understand what that's like. No one can relate. You can't relate and I can't relate. God is what? Perfect. God is perfect. So let's look at some things. We as children of God can progress towards perfection and one day we will be perfected, but we're not perfect now. Would you agree with that statement? So let me ask you a question. Are you perfecting? Are you progressing towards perfection?
Yes.
Yes. Why is that possible? Because of Christ. Okay? So, this is a silly question. If I asked it in different forms, in different ways, but I think it's important that I ask it again in this way. If God is perfect, and you as His children should be perfect, because the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, and holiness is perfection. Would you agree with that statement? Then if you're called to perfection, and you're growing in perfection, how can you further grow in your desire for perfection? Talk about it real quickly. How can you further grow in perfection? Okay, I'm going to bring you back real quickly. I don't give you enough time, do I? Never do. I can just see you guys. Come on. 5 more minutes, okay? Perfect. What did you guys talk about? Anybody want to share with me?
Study of His Word.
Okay. Yeah, because it's, we just talked about it. It's perfection. It's God's perfect plan, blueprint, instruction, whatever you want to call it for you, right?
Does God want us to be perfect?
That's a good question. What is the standard? Is the standard perfection? Really, is a better question, right? It goes on. Does God want you to be perfect as Christians?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The standard, God doesn't lower the standard because you can't do something. My third grade standards are that every child has to be reading at a certain level. I don't lower the standard for a kid that can't do it. Right? I still have that standard. That's my standard. That's what California requires from me as a teacher. This is a terrible example, but one that'll draw some of the point, right? I can't say, well, the standard for you, because you're bright, is here, but the standard for you, you know, it's over here. I can't do that. The standard is the same. Some kids are going to surpass it. No one's going to surpass God's perfection. But some, right? Some are barely going to make it. Some are going to be underneath, and some of them are going to be so far below. I can't even see them, right? They're mired in the muck, right? Do you understand? So the standard is perfection. Yes. Does the Bible say not to sin?
Yes.
Absolutely. So God's standard is you should never sin ever again. You should always walk in perfection because God has made a way for you to be perfect in His Son Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you were to avail yourself of the means of grace at all the time and have a right thinking all the time, you could be perfect in Christ. True? Yes, absolutely. What's the problem? We still have that old nature in us, don't we? Okay? So does the old nature excuse us? No. We can't say, well, you know, God, it's really unattainable. It's not really reasonable. So, no, it should be reasonable for us to attain to perfection.
Yeah.
The Bible says it, doesn't it? It says, therefore, brethren, by the sheer mercies of God, I beseech thee to present yourself as a what? Living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least that you can do, living a life totally devoted to God for the rest of your life. It's the basics. It's the least you can do for what He's done for you. True? Okay? The problem is, we fail. It's not God's failure. God has given us every means to by which we can live in perfection. We fail to avail ourselves of the means. So, to answer your question, absolutely. The standard is perfection. So now we have a problem, don't we? Because you're not perfect. And won't be, he says. And it should grieve you to sin against, how can I sin against my God who's done such wonderful things for me, right?
Yeah.
Alrighty? But when you do, the Bible says confess your sins, right, to God, right? Yeah. Come to Him and ask Him, right, for forgiveness. Peter says to the Lord, are you washing my feet? God says to him, what? Yeah?
Yes.
And Peter says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter says, then wash my head, my toes, my beard, my everything. Here I go, starts taking clothes. Whoa, easy, Peter, right? And the Lord says to him, what? He who is clean already. All he needs is a washing of the what? Feet. Why did Jesus say that? Well, when you walk in this world, what gets dirty, especially in that culture with sandals? The feet. Uh-huh. But Peter was clean. He belonged to the Lord. So what do you need?
Feet washing.
But you should be like Peter. Lord, are you washing my feet again? How many times am I going to learn not to run in the mud? You see? There should be that brokenness. There should be that brokenness of going, Lord, here I am with dirty feet again. I should be washing your feet.
Yeah.
Right? As Peter says, right? But Lord, would you wash my feet again? And sitting there, and the Lord washes you through an act of contrition. Does everybody understand what contrition is? I know it sounds very Catholic, but the word is not a Catholic exclusive word. An act of coming to the Lord and begging for what? Forgiveness. Being contrite in heart, the Bible says it. Does that make sense? You had a question, Melody, or comment?
This might be a dumb question, but there is no way we can obtain perfection while on earth.
Actually, that's not true. Because God has given you everything necessary for perfection. What gets in the way is us.
Right.
Does that make sense? So, from one aspect, it is true. We get in the way, we mess things up. But from the other aspect, if we were to live God's life the way He tells us to live it all the time, we would be perfected.
Okay, so when we die, and if you're Christian, you go to heaven,
uh-huh,
for, and have eternal life, are you perfect there?
Yes. The Bible says that you will have a new nature. And we will see Him as He is. And we will be like Him. Well, how is He? He's unsinning. You see that? That verse right there should just blow our minds too.
Yeah.
We will be like Him. Not that we will be God.
No.
But we will be like Him. Meaning we will have the form of Christ. His new resurrected body that cannot sin. Not that He could sin before. But, you know, not a fallen body. That's an amazing point. So does everybody understand the perfection of God?
Yeah.
Any questions? That was a great question, Mike. Thank you. I appreciate that question. And that was a very good question too. Okay? Anybody else? So do you see what the standard is? So should you be grieved when you sin?
Yeah.
Or should you just say, well, you know, nobody's perfect and God, I can never really attain it, so what the heck, right? I mean, I saw Hector the other day, right? Right? Should we do that?
No.
The Bible says, Paul says, shall we sin that grace abound? And then in the New King James, which I love, says, certainly not. I don't know what the ESV says.
You know, many Christians will say, well, you know, I can sin because I know Christ forgive me, you know. And they do that. They'll sin, mm-hmm, knowing that God will forgive them. But if we see it, like what we were just talking about as far as feet washing, will we be willing to sin and just say, okay, Jesus, come and wash my feet?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that seems to have a bigger impact. You say, man, you would never want to do that.
Well, that's that same verse we just discussed in Paul, yeah, that Paul says, shall I sin on purpose because the grace of God has forgiven me of my sins?
Yeah.
I could do this. I mean, Jesus forgave me of all my past,
present,
and future sins, so He forgave me for this one too. Here we go. That shows, listen, a heart that's probably not saved.
That's for sure.
Because if you were truly saved, you wouldn't be, it's called trampling on grace.
Amen.
I mean, it's like doing big old jarabe tapatio, right? The Mexican head dance on the doctrine of grace. Oh, some of you got that. Praise God. All right. That's like doing that, you know, a terrible dance on grace, just dancing. You know, people used to say dancing on someone's tomb, right? It's like dancing on grace, killing grace, and saying, well, I can do whatever I want because I ask God for forgiveness. No, asking God for forgiveness doesn't mean that I can live however I want. And if I have that idea, I probably have never been forgiven in the first place. Because the difference between being a real Christian and not being a real Christian is the fact that I am grieved by sin.
Amen. Yeah.
And if I could say, I'm just going to sin because I'm forgiven, and I'm not grieved by that, I don't have a new heart.
No.
Does that make sense? Because your new heart, the moment you do something, says, oh, why did I do that? Anybody have that experience?
Yeah.
Jeez.
Yeah.
You looked at your husband and you're like, no. The Bible tells me I should be... I get to love him. You see? I got to be the wife. I got to be the church to his Jesus. The church shouldn't be behaving that way towards Christ. Right? Have you ever been convicted?
Yes.
Guys, have you ever been to your wife or something? And then say, Jesus never talked to the church that way. And you're like going, oh. And you're just broken about it going, man... That's not the way Jesus behaved. But Jesus wasn't married to this woman. No, it doesn't matter. You can't do that, right? You are... You see that... Have you ever just done something or find yourself or lied or even... Or anybody been praying and had a wicked thought during prayer? And you're going, this has to be bad. Because I was praying and all of a sudden... Where'd that come from? And immediately you're like, Lord, I'm sorry. That shows a heart that's been forgiven.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Right? Do you see the difference between that and I'm just going to live however I want because I prayed and I'm good. It doesn't work that way. By the way, again, not to pick on any group, because I know some of you have family members that are Catholics, and I know you. It hurts when I say certain things, and I get it, but I have to be true to the biblical text. And that's why the doctrine of Catholic confession is so flawed. Because a lot of Catholics say, I'll go confess on Saturday and live like hell the rest of the week. And Saturday comes around and I'm okay. Do you see what that does? It's trampling on grace.
Yeah.
Right? It's trampling on grace. This whole thing, it's okay, Pastor, I confessed on Saturday. No, it's not okay that you're living this way. Amen? And then you have like the mafia guys that's like, oh, as long as I get my last confession, you know, it doesn't work that way. Okay, it just doesn't work that way. And so that thing, I was talking to a janitor that worked at our school. She was very young. And I was talking to her about God. And she says, you know what, Pastor? She called me, Mr. Miranda. And she goes, Mr. Miranda, she goes, but I go on Saturday and I confess. And then I it's all gone. And I'm like, it just doesn't work that way because your heart's showing you that you're saying, I can do whatever the heck I want and I just can go Saturday. And the priest tells you, oh, you've been really, really bad. Do, I don't know what he tells you to do. Tell men, Marys, and hell. Say the rosary and, you know, do whatever act of contrition you're going to do. And then I forgive you. And you're like, psh. Hail Mary, full of grace. Da, 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 da. And you do whatever you have to as fast as you can.
Yeah.
You're out of there and you're good to go for another week. It does not work that way in Scripture.
Yeah.
And that alone, that doctrine alone that they have should show you they're askew and they're wrong. Right? Because literally trampling on grace of God. How could a Christian ever believe that that would be okay? Like God's going, come on, come on. Whew, we covered you. Right?
You're totally unrepentant.
There's no heart change. But the church teaches that this is okay. And that alone should make us say there's something desperately, fundamentally wrong here. And I can go on to other things that are wrong. Okay? And I'm not going to go ahead and it's not going to become a treatise against the Catholic Church. I'm just letting you know that there's certain things, I mean, just looking at that is wrong. Because if we truly love God, we want to live like He did. And I know you're sick of me quoting the Scripture at you, but John, his epistles, he says, if we say we love the Lord and we don't walk like He walked, we're a liar and the truth of God is not what? In us. Compare that statement with that teaching. And tell me that that's right. It can't possibly be right. Amen? Alrighty, I'm already behind. Let's move on. Any questions? On God is perfect.
You're shooting for another week, aren't you?
I am. Let's. God is blessed. That one was a hard one to just to write about. God's fullness of joy is found in Himself. His blessedness reflects His most perfect and wonderful character. So that God is blessed. And He doesn't need anything to bless Him. He's already what? Blessed. He's blessed by His character. He's blessed by the way He acts, the things He does, how He's redeeming His people, the way things are going. God is just blessed all the time. That's pretty amazing. That's all I'm going to say on that. Does anybody have? Yes?
Can someone bless the Lord?
Can somebody bless the Lord? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh man, I just put that on tape. That was... Sorry. Okay. Can you bless the Lord? Someone says, can you bless the Lord? How can you bless the Lord? Yeah.
He delights in His children.
He delights in His children. Does it add more blessing to Him? Or he just... Does that mean it pleases Him? It pleases Him. You can please the Lord with the way you behave, right? And the way you do. So yes, to that extent you can bless the Lord. Can you add to His blessedness more than He already is? No, He's already perfectly blessed. Amen? Good question. Anybody else? Good. Let's move on. I'm not giving you as much time to talk this time. I'm sorry. There's an agenda here. God is beautiful. When I first became a Christian, I had a trouble with saying that God was beautiful. Because to me, beautiful is a woman in a sunset. You know, and I'm thinking God as being man, you know, and you don't call another man beautiful or whatever. And so I came with a lot of baggage, as you can tell. But God is beautiful. Anything worthwhile, anything of true beauty comes from God. Have you ever looked at a sunrise or a sunset, a flower, something and said, wow, that's just amazingly beautiful? It comes from what? God. There's beauty too in the desert, or so they tell me. Okay? And there are some things that you can look at and say, that's just amazing. The beauty that surrounds this world and everything in the cosmos and everything derives from God, because God is beautiful. I once told someone that I thought of God, particularly at times as an artist, because of the things He paints in the sky and on the earth. And they thought, you know what? I've never thought of God that way. But God is very creative. He's very artistic, right? If you want to put it that way. And God is beautiful. He just, everything He does is to the utmost in beauty and brings glory to His name. So I want to read to you Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What does the psalmist say? I want to be in the house of the Lord forever and gaze at His what? Beauty. There's no beautiful scenery that you've ever seen, no beautiful person that you ever laid eyes on. And guys, you can get a lot of brownie points by looking at your wife going, you're the most beautiful thing in my life. Praise God. There's nothing in this world that could ever compare to the beauty of God. Period. And we're not talking about beauty like the world talks about beauty that fades, right? As you look in the mirror as you get older, whatever beauty you have, according to the world standards, is diminishing. Very lightly, I'm sure, but diminishing anyway, right? We're talking about beauty, right? True beauty. Anything that's truly beautiful. You can get the most beautiful thing and try to compare it to God and it would not compare. Right? God is beautiful. And I love that about Him, don't you? The fact that He has beauty to share with us. Think about the plan of redemption. Think about the cross and the beauty of Him rising up on the third day and conquering death and how God planned that all. That was beautiful, right? Even when it looked ugly, it was God's beautiful plan going forth. God is what? Beautiful. Think about Genesis 1:1. What a beautiful portion of Scripture showing the power of God, right? God is beautiful. Any questions? Good. Last attribute. I told you I'd make it, Glenn. Okay? God is unity. God is united. And what we mean by this is this. And I'm going to read here. We cannot extol one attribute at the expense of another. Page 36, right? And then I'm going to read, I think it was part of the book. It says, God is unified in all his attributes. He is not more one attribute than another. He is not divided into parts. He is not one attribute at one point in history and another attribute at another time. He is fully and completely every attribute at every time, always. I added the word always. Do you understand what that means? I cannot do this. I'm just going to focus on the fact that God is love. When I do that and neglect everything else, I've minimized God. God has to be all his attributes at all times, always. So what do you do with the minister who says, well, my ministry is just to proclaim the love of God. Other people, my ministry is not to talk about sin and hell. You know, my ministry is to include all people and to talk about the love of God. What is he doing? He's getting one attribute of God, focusing in on that, and throwing everything else what? Away.
It's where the money is.
It's where the money is. By the way, spoken by Joel Osteen.
Exactly.
Word, almost word for word. Do you see what the problem is with that? Well, my ministry is one of hope. Or my ministry is one of reconciliation. Or my ministry is one of positivity or love. Other people could do that other stuff. No. If I'm going to be a minister of God, I got to make sure that I present the entire picture of how God describes himself. I never quite do it all justice, do I? But you will hear from this pulpit that God is wrathful towards sin. That you must repent. You would also hear from this pulpit that there is a hell. I did a whole thing on the doctrine of what? Hell. And some of you came to me and said, that broke my heart. I had never really thought about hell being so real. Good. Right? I will talk about the love of God, but I will talk about the wrath of God. I will talk about the judgment of God. I will talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the perfection of God, the omnipotency of God, the omniscience of God. Right. We got to talk. We got to present God completely as he presents himself, because that's who God is. To pick one at the expense of another is to make God less than he is. I can't focus on the part that I like. Amen? I just can't focus on the part that I like. I got to focus on the entire scripture. So I like verses that say God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. I love a verse like that because it's the way I want to think of God. But I also got to remember that verses in scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the what? Living God. Right? Why? Because there's a threat implied there. I love verses, for God so loved the world and he gave his only son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
But I do not like verses sometimes like this that says, do not fear man and what man can do for you, for what is your life. Basically, man can just take your life and after that he's done. But fear him who after he takes your life, he can throw your soul into hell. Him, I tell you, you shouldn't fear. Who is Jesus speaking about in Matthew 28, I believe it is? He's speaking about himself. He says, don't fear man. All he can do is kill you. You better be fearing me, because I can not only take your life here on earth, I can sentence you to hell. There is a threat in there. Christ is literally threatening. He never speaks about himself in the first place. He doesn't say me. It's in third person reveal. But he is saying something about himself. I tell you whom you should fear. You should fear him who after he destroys your what? Body can land and can cast your soul into hell. Him, that kind of person, me, you should what? Fear. There is a very explicit threat by Jesus Christ there. You better be fearing me or you're going to end up in hell. Right? I don't like verses quite like that. They make me uncomfortable. Amen? Do you see? But we got to get the whole picture of who God is. And that's why you got to be reading your word all the time, right? So you get that whole picture of who God is. Because we all have that tendency to minimize God and make him what we want him to be. You ever heard someone say, well, to me, God... right? You just failed the test. That's called, what is that called? Idolatry. Yeah, it's idolatry. To me means I just form God in my image instead of me being in the image of God.
Okay.
Once I say, to me, God, I don't care to you. You have no basis to which it's that. I don't care what you think about God. What does the Bible say about God?
Amen.
You see, how does God reveal himself? So when you take one attribute at the expense of others, you're saying, to me, God. And that is dangerous. By the way, it's heresy and blasphemy, right? It's idolatry, right? Because you just made an idol, right? That's why no idol could ever capture God. How do you capture love, mercy, wrath, grace? How do you capture all that in an idol? You can't possibly do so, right? You see that? Does everybody understand? So that we got to get the full balanced picture of who God is, right? The same God that says, I am with you till the end of the age, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sent a worldwide flood that killed millions of people, most probably.
Billions.
Women, children, and babies. Babies died in that flood. Unless you're not thinking that there was not one single baby on the entire earth by that time. Okay, which would be kind of a stupid thought, right? He did it. Was he justified in doing so? Absolutely. What did the babies do? Nothing. But what was their nature? They're born in what? Trespasses and sins. They're sinners by birth. So they're guilty by birth. Those are heavy topics, aren't they? You start going, whoa. Let's not go into this side of the pool, right? But you start thinking, God, you got to get the whole picture of who God is. That's the only way you can fear God and really love him. Amen? When you get the whole picture. If God is always a grandpa to you that winks at you, says, ah, it's okay, Chip. I know you tried. And gives you candy and rubs your head. If that's the way you think about God, you're never going to respect him. Correct? You got to also know that, yeah, he's my friend. He loves me. What a friend I have in Jesus, as I quoted earlier. But also, he's the Lord and the Sovereign of the universe, right? And I shouldn't be messing with the omnipotent God either. Do you see the difference? You heard me talk about a young man that I was, they were grooming to take my place as I was the interim pastor. I was supposed to be at this church for about 3 months, a month, whatever it was, 2-3 months. I ended up being there almost a year because they couldn't find someone and the kids really wanted me to come and teach them. The group grew from about 3 or 4 kids at the beginning. We had to about 47 kids showing up for, they were bringing their friends. It was an amazing. But the board didn't want me to stay because, you know me. I say things that get myself in trouble. Yeah, that's the way they should be, right? I say things that people didn't like. And so they got this kid who wanted to be a youth minister and they thought he'd be a good fit. And so they had me try to help him for a couple of weeks so he can take over. And the first time I allowed him to pray, he comes to the Lord and he says, yo, Jesus! And I was like, disqualified. Just disqualified. Right then and there, I was like, he's done. He's not serving. He's not good for ministry. And a few months later, when they kicked him out because he was doing some things that were inappropriate, I was proven right. But immediately, there was someone that did not have the balanced view of God. Amen? Yo, Jesus.
No respect.
It's, well, it shows him as my buddy and my what? My pal, but not the Sovereign of the universe. He has a one-dimensional look on God instead of that all those dimensions that God has revealed about himself in Scripture. Do you see it?
Yeah.
Any questions on God is unity?
I have a question.
Okay.
You know, when children are growing up and they have to begin to understand about hell and about things, it's not always just being with grandpa, like say, or Uncle Fun and whoever it is.
Go Fun.
What is the, in Scripture, what does it say about the age of accountability?
Okay, that's a totally separate question. Your question is, and let me repeat it just in case Mike didn't get it, so that for the purpose of our ears.
You can start learning.
Yeah. The age of accountability. Okay, that's a question I hear a lot as a pastor. There is no such doctrine in Scripture.
That's what I thought.
There is nothing. There is no, you turn 12 and automatically now you're accountable, but you were 11 and a half or 11 and 364 days, 11 hours and 59 minutes and you're okay. No. With each person, God deals with them when he deals. You have a king who was 7 years old who God said, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sent him into captivity. Seven. And you think, but he was seven. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? I mean, what do you say there? But then you have a king that's eight, and God says, and he loved the Lord with all his heart, all his mind, and all his soul. He walked after the Lord. Josiah. Okay? I mean, so there is no such thing as the age of what? Accountability. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture.
Okay.
Okay? That is a doctrine, if you want to call it that, that is coming to the church because we wanted to say all these kids go to heaven as soon as they die because they didn't meet that age of accountability. It made us all feel good. But it's not scriptural. You know, there's no place where you're like, yes or no, or okay, it just doesn't work. Okay?
And actually heard pastors say that there is one.
There is no age of accountability. And to prove the case, when David has a child born in adultery, the child being less than a year old, God says, and the child that was born in adultery must die. Well, if there's an age of accountability, what did this child do? It was not his fault that mama and daddy, you know, did whatever they did, and he came into the world that way. But God says the punishment has to be severe for your actions. I'm going to take the baby away so that the world would know that I actually disciplined you, David, and you didn't get away with it.
But the baby, you don't think the baby went to hell?
No, I don't think David's baby went to hell. No, absolutely not. I don't, obviously only God. I know that, and now we're in a really, okay, There was even some disagreements about some of the pastors here. I know Robert had a different opinion than I do. And it's nowhere where we can concretely pin it down. So if we were okay with, you know, having a different... agree to disagree on certain things. So I don't want to get into too much more of that. But let me ask you, Noah's flood, all those babies that died, did they all go to heaven? We would love to think so. But God judged them.
I think if you have the ability to know you're sinning, that's when you're...
Except for the Bible says we are born in trespasses and sins.
You don't know it. You don't have confidence.
I agree with you. And I agree. You see, this is where we're going to get into that. I agree to disagree. But I'll ask you a question. Has God ever judged babies before?
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Noah. They were judged by God. I mean, you can't say that the wrath of God did not touch them. Did the wrath of God touch them?
Yeah.
How do we know? They drowned. Okay. Right? David is told, go in, kill every man, woman, child, and sucking infant. That's God.
Yeah.
And you read that, and it's just offensive to us, right? We're like, but the baby, they're so innocent. None of us are born innocent in Scripture. And that's the hard part for us to understand. Does that make sense?
Well, and he knows the culture they're going to grow up in and what they're going to become.
And there was his elected people, and there were people that were not. And those are hard things for us. And that's why we're going to be talking about those starting next week even more and more. But you see what I'm trying to say? We're getting into... So let's hold on this one and say, okay, well, we get to those because that's going to be my problem scripture area, okay, that we're going to discuss. Because there is a problem. Because I saw your face get all scrunched up like that, you know, and everything. And especially if you're a mom, you're like, no! You know, and I get that. I'm just saying, can we agree with this, that God has judged babies before? Maybe not until damnation. We're not going to go that far. But has literally visited Sodom and Gomorrah, where their babies there. There must have been Noah's flood. David is told to kill every man, woman, sucking child. Saul is asked by God to do the same. So would you agree with this statement at least, that children have suffered the wrath of God because maybe what their parents have done? Would you agree with that statement at least? You have to agree with it because it's biblical, right? It's in the Bible, right? In the Noah's flood, they died, right? Absolutely. How about this? To Israel, God says, you will circumcise your child, your male child, on the eighth day. And if you don't, he will be cut off from Israel forever. And from God. So now, because a parent doesn't do something, the child, who was innocent, couldn't get himself up at 8 days old and go get himself circumcised, right? Is going to suffer the consequences of being isolated from God for the rest of his life.
Yeah.
I mean, there's some serious scriptures, you see? And we're getting it to the deep end of the pool, guys. Okay? Hopefully you like it. Hopefully you're bothered a little by it. It's okay. But hopefully you want to say, I want to swim in the deep end. It's time for me to swim in the deep end and start thinking about these things, okay? And hopefully by the end of this next couple of weeks, your faith will be a lot stronger than it's ever been. Amen? Am I going to be able to answer all your questions? No. But hopefully we'll come to a general consensus on some things, okay? Can we agree?
Yeah.
Alrighty. We're way past our time. A whole 6 minutes. Or 4 minutes. Anybody have any questions, concerns? Anything you want to get on the official record? No? Alrighty. Does it make sense? And how do we get on that one? Oh, the edge of accountability. You see what you started? But let's get back. Let me at least for one last sake say that the age of accountability is nowhere in Scripture. You know, when a person stands before God as their own person, really it's going to be between them and God. My kids knew more about God at 3 and 4 year old than most of the adults I knew.
I believe that.
So that what God's going to hold them accountable for is totally different than that kid that's growing up in a home where he never even heard about God. I had third graders when I was reading my Bible says, Mr. Renner, why are you always reading that book? What's the Bible? What's a Bible? Which to me was a knife in the heart, right? Stuck in and twisted around. If I could, you know, it broke my heart. Yeah. That kid, what he knows about God and what he's been taught, which is practically nothing. And my kindergartner, when she was a kindergartner at home, who can tell me things about, you know, they're totally two different kids. You see what I'm trying to say? And there is no age cutoff, okay? And so that's why, oh man, I'm over. All right, can I take 2 more minutes? Nebuchadnezzar, did God forbear a lot with Nebuchadnezzar?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, he put up with that man for so long. 7 years eating grass. Before that, the furnace, fiery thing, right? Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? I am. And all the things. And God just forbear. God didn't kill him. God didn't say, you know what? I'm sick of you. He builds a golden statue, makes himself the whole thing gold. Makes him saying, God, you're wrong. I mean, he just was trying to punch at God, right? And everything. Look, this is not the great Babylon that I have built. And God says, that's how you're eating grass, buddy. Right? And he goes off and eats grass and all that stuff. I mean, God put up with it. Belshazzar, his grandson, takes over. Belshazzar is recorded doing one bad thing in Scripture. And God kills him that very night and takes the kingdom away from him. And you're like, well, wait a minute. Why did you forbear so long with Grandpa? And why did you kill this guy? Boom, the first time. Belshazzar has that kind of party, if you know what I mean. I'm not going to go into it. A really bad party. All right. And in the middle of that party, he calls for the cups of God that were in the temple that they had in captivity, so that him and his women and his harlots can drink from the cups of God in the midst of this terrible party. Can you imagine? No fear of God whatsoever, right? And the Bible says that a hand goes, right, starts edging. Think of that chalkboard, right? You know, just the plaster, right, starts edging that thing out. And Daniel comes and reads and says, oh, you're in big trouble, buddy. All right? Do you remember why Daniel says that God's going to kill him? Daniel says this, your grandfather, he says your father, but meant your grandfather. Your grandfather was a great king and God humbled him. God did this and God did that and God did this and God did this and God did that and your grand and God did this. And he goes through and he illuminates everything. He says, and you knew these things. And yet you would not humble yourself before God. What was the charge against? You knew better. You were more accountable than your grandpa because your grandpa has shared these things for you with you and you chose not to believe him. You chose to sin against God deliberately. Your grandpa was a heathen. He didn't know any better. He thought he was God and the gods of Babylon and God revealed himself to him and God humbled him. But after those things happened, your grandfather told you these things and he says, Daniel, you knew these things and you would not humble before your God. He says, you worship the gods of straw, hay, and stubble. He says, but the God who holds your very breath in the palm of his hand, him you have not worshipped. So listen to what the reading is. Tekel, tekel, ufarsin, mini, mini, tekel, ufarsin, which means what? You have been weighed on the balances of God. God has looked at you in every which way, trying to find one thing about you that he likes to spare your life. And God has found nothing. So tonight you're dead and your kingdom is gone from you. And that very night Babylon the Great fell. One shot, dead. Why? Because he knew better. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
Where Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't know God, right? He did at the end, but he didn't know God at the beginning. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
So I think that God looks at every individual and what they know too.
That's right.
But I can't, well, for sure.
He said to, woe unto you, but say it. The things that were done for you,
had been done, they would have repented. Yeah, which means why weren't they done in Sodom? If they would have repented. But anyway, we'll go. We digress. Let's go into. Let's pray. Anybody have any questions? Way over in our time. All right, in 10 minutes. But we finished.
Amen.
Praise God. Father, we come before you. Thank you for this time. And thank you for the things learned. Lord, we have discussed some great and awesome attributes, not just today, but for the last four studies. I pray that we would know you better. And that a thirst for you through your word has been ignited by the attributes, Lord, of who you are. Father, there have been some troubling things for us too. We just discussed some. Lord, the Bible does say that by now, some of you should be eating meat instead of drinking just only milk. So that the Bible does talk about a progression into the deeper things of God. And maybe it's time for us to start wading deeper into the pool, Lord. And so next week we're going to do that with the doctrine of election. Help us to be open-minded, to come with questions, doubt, concerns, oh Lord. And help us, oh Father God, through a series of studies to know you better. And we're going to discuss things like the things that Glenn just brought up and Brother Doug, oh Lord. And so help us not to be afraid of exploring who you are, Lord, because you're a gentle God and a loving God. And the Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally, Lord. So we're asking you for wisdom in these next coming weeks to teach us all things, oh Lord. Lord, may we not leave one person behind. Oh, Father God, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.